Our Bible reading this evening comes from Matthew chapter 24. We'll begin at verse 15 and read through to verse 28. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Amen. As I've done with most of these studies, I want to begin with a quick review of what we covered last time, and that was verses 15 to 22. Now we noted, first of all, that in that particular section, the focus narrows from the international to the national, from the world to Jerusalem and Judea. And we saw, secondly, that the message is clear. Flee quickly. When the abomination of desolation is set up in the holy place, people in Judea should run for their lives, head into the mountains for their own safety. We then thought about who Jesus was addressing, who should flee. Well, the message is for all the people living in Israel during this time, especially the Jews. Once the abomination of desolation is set up, it will be deconvert or die, like it was when the original abomination of desolation was set up by Antiochus Epiphanes. Whoever will not worship the image of the beast will be put to death. How bad is it going to be? It's going to be terrible. The worst persecution the Jewish people have ever faced. We considered some of the details Jesus gives. He mentions pregnant women and he mentions nursing mothers, perhaps to indicate the level of cruelty this pogrom will involve. Women and children will not be spared. And then we finished by asking, well, can it get even worse? The answer is yes. Because at the same time as this persecution is taking place, God will be pouring out his judgment. This will be the period in which the world is subjected to the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowl judgments described in the book of Revelation. In fact, it will be so bad that Jesus says, if this time of great tribulation was not brought to an end, no one would survive. But the Lord will bring it to an end for the sake of his elect. Now, out of love and mercy for his chosen people. So that's what we covered last week in a nutshell. You can find last week's study on our website if you want to catch up with it, as well as all of the studies in this series. They're listed under the series name, When Shall These Things Be? Which, of course, was one of the questions the disciples asked. Tonight we're going to consider the next section, verse 23 down to verse 28. And I have a very simple approach, no outline. We're just going to work through the passage verse by verse. The theme of this section is one we've seen before. Perhaps it's one of the two or three primary themes of the whole discourse, and that is deception. The period that immediately precedes the second coming will be marked by great deception. Reference is made to this in verse 5, in verse 11, in verse 15. If the abomination of desolation is anything, it's a great big lie. Deception is what Jesus talks about in these verses we're going to study. And it's found again in one of the parables at the end of the chapter. Deception has been one of Satan's great aims and one of man's greatest problems. And the two will come together during the tribulation like never before. But let's get into the text. Verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now the you in this verse are those who Jesus was addressing in verses 15 to 22, and specifically those who heed Jesus' exhortation to flee into the mountains. Notice the word then. Then if any man shall say unto you. The implication is that these are people in Judea who believe Jesus' warning. Now, when they saw the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, they fled into the mountains and there found protection from those wanting to kill them. But even in that place of safety, it seems as though they will continue to hear things that are not true. They will still have to deal with lies. Maybe these will come from some of their own, or maybe from the outside. In our age of the internet and social media, we can understand how these people might be exposed to voices from outside their community. I can imagine a group of people huddled around an iPhone, all watching a YouTube video. And the man in the video is talking about how Christ has returned and he's at a particular location and everyone should come out to meet him. That's the lie that's going to be told over and over again. Christ is here. Christ is there. When you hear it, Jesus said, don't believe it. Dr. MacArthur sums this up well when he writes, though the people of God can take flight from Antichrist's persecution, they will not be able to escape Satan's lying minions. Even in their exile from the threat of annihilation, the refugees will constantly hear lying people claim, look, here is the Christ, there. All such claims will be lies, perhaps even deliberately designed to lure the refugees out of hiding. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There will be many deceivers. Those who claim to be the Messiah, others who claim to be prophets, and Jesus says they will perform signs and wonders. In many cases, I suspect these will be fake signs and wonders, illusions, tricks, but in some cases they will be real, genuine signs and wonders, authentic miracles, but not performed by the power of God, but by the power of Satan. Of course, the ultimate false Christ will be the Antichrist. And we've talked about him before. He is this figure who will set himself up in Christ's place. In the New Testament, he is also called the man of sin and the beast. And he will perform miracles. We see this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And then shall that wicked be revealed, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. In previous studies, we've talked about another figure who will rise to prominence during this time, and that is the false prophet. and he will also perform miracles. Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Miracles will be real, but their purpose is to perpetrate a lie, to deceive people into believing that the Antichrist is in some sense divine. It is to deceive them into worshipping him as God when he is not God. The last part of the verse describes just how persuasive the signs and wonders will be. Now, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. If God was not keeping his chosen people, if he was not at work in their hearts and minds, even they would be deceived. That's how convincing the miracles and the message will be. This is the strongest possible way Jesus could describe the power, the allure of this deception. It will be the greatest con job of all time. But to the natural man, to the unregenerate person, the signs and wonders will be irresistible. Now, this must be the truth. This figure must be divine. We really should worship him. Now, thankfully, it's not possible that the elect should be deceived, because Christ keeps his own. We see that in John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, and in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And we won't look at these texts now, but it's comforting to know that Jesus will hold on to those who are his. They won't fall away despite the power of the lies they will be exposed to. And Jesus follows up what he says in this verse with a little verbal jab. And I'll read verse 24 again to give the flow of thought. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Now, this is not a reference to a prophecy given sometime before this one. Jesus is not saying, I've told you all about this before. No. The idea is of being told beforehand. That is, before it happens. It's like Jesus is saying, well, okay, I hope you've been following. I hope you've got it. I've just told you what's going to happen before it happens. So you should now know. One author paraphrases it this way, I've given you fair warning. False Christs, false prophets, signs and wonders, mass deceptions, reports that Christ is here and Christ is there. I've told you that's what's going to happen. Make sure you lock that away. And remember, when the time comes. And then Jesus, as it were, shifts his attention back to those who have fled into the mountains. Back to that remnant in Israel who have believed his message. And he picks up the thread from the end of verse 23. Now the whole period will be characterized by false Christs and false prophets who perform signs and wonders. So when someone says to you, Christ is here, Christ is there, don't believe it. Verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Presumably the they in this verse are the false prophets, or perhaps people who've been deceived by false prophets. They've heard these reports and they're passing them on. The he is Christ. The reference to secret chambers simply means the inner rooms of houses. The lie is that Christ has returned in a secret fashion, and these false prophets know where he is. We can imagine how seductive this lie would be. These are people who've fled for their lives. These are people looking for deliverance, and they hear this message. Well, Christ has returned. He's in the desert. Christ has come. He's hiding in a house in a certain location. You need to make your way to where he is. This would seem to be a message of hope. This is what these people will have been waiting for, but Jesus says, don't believe it. And we'll see why in a moment. But before we do, just an aside. The claim to special or secret knowledge has always been a feature of false teaching. And that's what's happening in this verse. We know where he is. We've got the word. We've received the revelation. We've got insight. We've got information that no one else has. Jesus has actually returned and he's hiding out in the desert. This is one of the devil's oldest tricks. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Satan claimed to know things that God had kept from Adam and Eve. We have to be so careful when we come across a teacher, especially online, who claims to have new insights or who seems to be bringing a message that is novel. They've discovered some previously unknown meaning in a certain text of scripture. They've discovered a code or a pattern in the Bible, or they've got some new take on Bible prophecy. They've made connections that no one else seems to have made before. And much of the time, those insights and interpretations are novel and new. They've not been seen before because they're not actually there. At best, it's speculation. At worst, it's straight out deceit. This is how all of the major cults started. Their origins can be traced back to a particular figure who claimed to have special knowledge. Charles Taze Russell, Joseph Smith, Ellen G. White, Herbert W. Armstrong, just to name a few. The people that Jesus is addressing in this part of the discourse will need to be very careful. So do we. We live in an age where everyone has a voice. Everyone can get their message out. Christians have to be more discerning than ever when it comes to who they listen to and who they will believe. So there's a little exhortation for us as we consider these things that are yet future. Now, the reason why Jesus tells these people not to believe reports that he has returned is because when he does, they'll know. They won't need to be told. They'll see it with their own eyes. That's the next verse, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The image of lightning tells us that Christ's coming will be both sudden and visible. You can see lightning as it flashes across the sky. There's no doubt about it. It's bright and it's stunning. You know what you're seeing. In the words of one author, his coming will be no secret. Suddenly, publicly, and gloriously, he will return, and his coming will be universally visible. This is the consistent message of the New Testament. There is no secret return of Christ. The second coming will not be some hidden event. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. The fire is very much on our minds, isn't it? You can see fire, can't you? You can see it. It's highly visible. We were driving home from Casino on Monday night and we could see the glow of a bushfire that was 70 kilometres away. It will be no secret when Jesus returns. And this got me thinking, you know, what a contrast to his first coming. Hey, it's Christmas time. We're focusing on the account of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, and he really did come in obscurity. Yes, there was the announcement of the angels, but they appeared to shepherds watching their flocks by night. They didn't appear at Caesar's palace in Rome. They didn't appear at Herod's palace in Jerusalem. It wasn't broadcast all over the empire or even across Judea. But this will be completely different. Every eye shall see him. And for most, it's going to be a fearful sight. Now, Jesus reinforces this truth with another image. He moves from lightning to birds. Verse 28, "For wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." This is a metaphor that we can even sort of smell. Now, this is a proverbial saying that further highlights the visibility of Christ's coming. You know where the animal carcass is because you can see the eagles or the vultures circling in the sky. In the same way, people will know that Jesus has returned, and to where he has returned, it will be obvious. Now, some scholars think that Jesus might also be commenting on what he will be returning to. The metaphor may refer to the Antichrist's morally putrid rule, akin to an animal carcass, rotten and disgusting. Or perhaps it refers to the condition of the whole world after the judgments that have been poured out upon it and its continued rebellion against God. Maybe the reference is to the portion of Israel that has apostatized, those who gave their allegiance to the beast. It's like a rotting corpse that needs to be removed. Whatever the case, by the time we get to this point in the discourse and this point in the tribulation, the stage is set for Christ's return. And notice the beginning of the next verse. Verse 29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," and Jesus goes on to describe the coming of the Son of Man. It's there in verses 30 and 31. Finally, he will come. After all of this trouble, after all of this suffering, after all of this deceit, after this time of great tribulation that we've been thinking about over the last few weeks, he will return. And that's where we'll pick up our study next year. Amen.